Welcome to Bible Line, a ministry of Calvary Community Church. Our podcast is dedicated to the clear teaching of God's Word. We aim to help people find Jesus Christ and train believers through the study of the Bible. We would love to feature your questions on the show. You can email us at questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. If you'd like to support the show, you can go to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Catch new episodes every Thursday. We pray today's episode is a blessing to you.
I'm excited to start our series titled No Other Gospel. We're going to go through Galatians. And then once we get to Galatians chapter 3 and we complete chapter 3, we're going to start looking at 1 John side by side with Galatians. So I want you to take your Bible and we're going to look at the first 10 verses tonight. And the goal really is to, I don't want to say take it easy, but I don't think we're going to spend, 20, 25 weeks on Galatians. That's not the plan. There's just not that much material to cover. The reason why I named this series No Other Gospel is because it is a book that is in defense of the gospel. We should be able to understand what the gospel is and what it is not. And you've heard me say this over and over. I'm not going to stop saying it because I just see that it is a need. You've got to know what the gospel is. If you don't know what the gospel is, then you can be very easily deceived. And it may happen over a process of time, but rest assured, if you're not careful, you can begin to take things on that are not in the Bible. They're not biblical. And, that's our responsibility. And so titling this series, No Other Gospel, really has two meanings. The first meaning is, of course, we have the gospel clearly explained, and there's great illustrations taking the Old Testament to prove the New Testament writings and all these different things. And that defines the gospel. Then we have 1 John that we'll look at halfway through this series that really defines fellowship, but it's built off the foundation of the gospel. The way you mess up 1 John is by not understanding Galatians, in my opinion. Because I see a lot of people, I'll give you an example. There's a guy on social media. You don't hear people teaching the two natures correctly very often. And when people understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit, so far, I've found they understand the gospel too. As a matter of fact, that was 100% until I met this guy online. He's putting videos out there, three or four videos a day. He's doing great work. He's talking about how you can't lose your salvation. He's talking about the completed work of Christ. Then when he gets to the video titled, What is the Gospel? He just nukes it. He just messes it up. He goes to Acts chapter 16 and he goes to the Philippian jailer who says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says what the scripture says, but then he adds in a bunch of other things. Yes, it is believing and it's also receiving Jesus into your heart as evidenced by works in your life. He had another video titled, What If I Stop Believing? And we just made a video of that title. We just did that 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's one of the most trending videos on our platform right now. And he dares to say, if a person walks away from the Lord in spiritual disobedience, they were probably never saved to begin with. So that's missing the whole teaching of the carnal Christian. There is a carnal Christian. You and I can be a carnal Christian, and we can get our act together and be a disciplined child of God. These two things can exist. The problem is people don't understand what the gospel is. And Paul is writing to a region here that had been attacked by Judaizers. And we're going to get into that over the next several weeks. But there was a doctrine that came in and said, yes, Christ, but also the law. And here's what happens. Have you ever had oil and water together, mixed together in a bottle? You can shake that thing all you want, and you can look at it while it's shaking and think, these two things are finally together. But as soon as you put that bottle down, within 5 seconds, what happens? They separate because they're not the same, okay? These are two different things. One is heavier than the other, and that's going to ring true every single time. So here's what happens, and this is what happens. If we're not careful, this will happen at Calvary Community Church. People come in. They say they believe what we believe, but they marry works to the gospel. They add an element of works to the maintaining of salvation. And over time, they begin to question what the Bible says. And because people trust them and trust their position and trust their authority, now the Bible becomes questionable. Well, Pastor so-and-so says this, and you know he has all these different pedigrees and this experience. Why should we not believe what he's saying? And the people, if we're not careful and we become dissatisfied with the teaching of the gospel, we'll lean to something new and interesting just because it's new and interesting. Okay? We're always looking for fresh perspectives. We're always looking for a new look on something. And sometimes people will come in and they have that thing that our flesh desires. Well, we want something new. We want to, you know, hear something different. And if we're not careful to maintain what the gospel is and what it is not, and of course, if we don't know what it is, then anybody can come in and tell us what it is. And all of a sudden, we're just going to be shifting as the times are. And as it says in Ephesians, we're just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's not a good place to be. This is how people end up church hopping, because every church has a different message. Everybody's saying a different thing. The Bible remains closed, and we're all just, you know, blindly trying to grab for the light switch. And we have the instructions that we need to be successful. So how do we avoid these things? We build on what we know. We build on what we know. We use Scripture to support itself. We don't have to go outside of the Bible to prove our claims. But in this region, what happened is those people came in, they were accepted, and then they began to teach something different. So there's two elements to this type of deception. Number one, it keeps lost people lost, all right? If you are coming to Calvary Community Church, let's just say as an example, and all of a sudden legalism creeps in, and I'm not talking about legalism in the way of a performance, a way of life. I'm saying legalism in the way of the gospel, works and grace. You mix these two things. If you're coming here for the first time and that's what you're hearing from the pulpit, that's what you're going to believe if you're looking for the truth. If you're trusting the pastor or you're trusting the Sunday school teacher to get you through a certain portion of Scripture, and they don't have the gospel correct, the Sunday school teacher or pastor is still saved. They understood the gospel, but now the message that they're communicating doesn't unsave them. It keeps the lost person lost. So that's the first thing that happens with an unclear message. The second thing is it makes the person who's teaching under a curse. It puts them under a very strong warning that we're going to see here in Scripture. You know, this is why, you know, we just had a funeral recently. I met with the family before, and I'll just give you a peek behind how those meetings go. Last year, we talked about what happened at an event that we had at the church where there was an understanding that the gospel was going to be given, and then 10 minutes before, there was a command to not give the gospel. In fact, not to use the name of Jesus. And that really bothered me. I didn't like that. I thought, y'all could find somewhere else to go, but the event was set up. It was happening in 10 minutes. So I went ahead and disobeyed their commands and stayed true to what God has told me to do. And I taught about Jesus, and I said his name, and I got some scoffing, and that's all right. And I got out of there real quickly, you know, amen? I didn't want to be tarred and feathered. But I made sure this next time that I sat down with the family and I said, you know, here's the expectations with a funeral that's held at Calvary. And I went through probably just about 10 minutes of question and answer, but I told them, I said, this is not just a building that can be leased. Right, this is not a place that we rent out to people for a certain price. I believe this building has been given to us, this land has been given to us by God for the sole purpose of reaching souls and teaching the Bible. And there's many things that fall under that umbrella. And so throughout that conversation, I get to this point. If we're going to have an open mic and we're going to have eulogies, which I think that's great, I don't want anything that is taught which is contrary to the Scripture. Now, some may think, well, that's just totally unreasonable. And you know what? Maybe it is. But I don't want to take the risk of a false gospel coming out. Because if we are just going to let anybody say anything, well, then what are we going to stand for? We have to be careful that we guard it. And it was a wonderful witnessing opportunity to the family. Stephanie was with me and two representatives from the family who were organizing things. And after I was done with that presentation, they understood. And the gentleman got up here yesterday and he gave a wonderful eulogy, and it was very powerful and it was very emotional. And he kept it exactly as we'd asked him as far as doctrine goes. So then I was able to come up here and follow up with what he said with the truth. And what happened, especially in this region of Galatia, where there were several different teachers that were coming in, they had respect, and they were just teaching something that was contrary to what Jesus taught and was contrary to what the apostles taught. It was causing a lot of damage because now people are questioning, is it really? Is my salvation really completed? Is there something to keeping the law? The other day, I don't remember who I was talking to, but they said they had run into somebody who was a Christian but also was careful to maintain the Jewish law. Now, if you understand the difference between grace and the law, that's a contradiction. What's the purpose of keeping the Old Testament law as a Christian? I'm not saying we live in a lawless state of mind. We're under the law of liberty now, which we'll cover that throughout our study in Galatians. But something isn't clicking there with that person. I would think there maybe needs to be more of an explanation as to, well, why are you doing these extra things? It's exactly what was coming into the region of Galatia. Yes, Jesus, yes, sin is taken care of, but you still got to do the law. And Paul was shocked when he was hearing these things coming out of this region. Look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. By the way, if you want to find out Paul's origin story outside of what happened on the road to Damascus, Galatians 1, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at that. We're going to see how he was talking with Jesus. In verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, this is a region. There's several different churches that are spoken to here. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. I want you to mark that first phrase there, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is what you would call a greeting, a welcome, an opening to the letter. I want you to imagine that you're not getting this in a little booklet form. You're getting it in a long scroll, and it's one continuous thought. The verse numbers and chapter distinctions in your King James Bible are not inspired. They are added there for clarity. I encourage you, if you can, go to the website called Local Church Bible Publishers, and there's a pretty cheap Bible there that's a paragraph Bible. I like reading paragraph by paragraph. It's easier to get through it. You can understand a little bit more of the thought that's coming through there. I enjoy a paragraph Bible. One of the big reasons is because I feel like that's how it may have been presented to these churches. It's a lot easier to read a book all the way through when you're in the mindset of reading it paragraph by paragraph. It's almost like reading an essay. That's exactly what Galatians is. It's a long-form defense of the gospel. And the first thing that he says here is, he says that his apostleship, as we see in the first verse here, is not placed on him by the choosing of men. His apostleship is not something that he chose or some group of men chose for him. He makes the claim and asserts. And remember, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is making the case here that the apostleship of Paul was directly appointed by who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I want to stop here for a second and talk about this thing that you may see throughout your studies, especially if you're online and you're looking at commentaries and all these different things. There are people that like to take the gospel that Jesus preached and separate it from the gospel of Paul And they make these two distinctions. I'll never forget when I came across this type of mindset. It is just shocking. I was talking to somebody on a website. I can't remember what I think the initials are CARM, Christian something, something, something. It's like a forum where people get on there and they talk about different things. And it was a part of some work that I was doing in college at the time for apologetics. And I got on there and I made an account and all this cool stuff. And I wrote out what the gospel is, used verse references, and I posted it. And I'm telling you, literally within 30 seconds, I had four or five comments from the same guy. And of course, what did he want to argue? That the gospel I presented is illegitimate because a majority of the books that I used to source my claims were from Paul. Now, this is a real thing. I don't necessarily know what it's called. I would probably say it's deception, if I were to put it in a category. But he went through and made his case as to the gospel of Jesus is different from the gospel of Paul. You can dispute that right here if we believe that the scripture is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and it's profitable. We have right here that Paul's apostleship was not appointed by man or by any other group of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So I look at that and I say, we can trust what we're about to read through the rest of this study. I'm not going to call that into question. He says, all the brethren which are with me, and this is being written unto the churches of Galatia. He says, grace is to be upon them and peace from God the Father. I want you to just stop for a second and look in Romans chapter 5. I believe there are believers in this region in Galatia. And so it's important to understand, even that they had fallen away from what the gospel was and had been set in, they had fallen into a trap, so to speak, of this false gospel, they still have peace with God, because we see that Romans 5 tells us that. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is where we stand positionally at this time. So again, I do not think that there were believers in Galatia that had their salvation revoked because they had fallen into a trap of a false gospel. Why is this important? We did the same thing in 1 Corinthians. I want you to look there very quickly. Time is on our side right now. That might be the scariest thing you ever hear a pastor say. Oh, we have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. Paul again is writing in his greeting, and he's setting his audience unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, were there people in the church at Corinth and in the churches in the region of Galatia that were unbelievers? Yes, I'm sure that there were unbelievers. I'm sure there were people that were entering into this fellowship looking to get profit, looking to get gain for themselves. Jude talks about these types of individuals. Let's look in Jude. Jude chapter 1. Jude talks about false teachers that are going to be coming in, and it's... Listen, you need to have your antennas up for these types of teaching, folks. Just because people have a radio station and a big website and, oh, wow, they must know what's going on. Whenever I hear false teachers and people look at the pizzazz, so to speak, of a show, I always think of my uncle. At one time, he got real sick because he had that can of applesauce, and it was expired, and he didn't notice. And he twisted off that lid, and it blew out of his hand. I mean, the lid literally blew off. And instead of checking for the expiration date, he said, and this is how he told us as kids, this must be good. I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, it blew out of your hand, but is it something you want to ingest? Probably not. And you got to be careful. And, you know, another thing that that came up recently, Trent and I were working on this. We got an email, and someone was curious about why we speak so strongly against MacArthur, and we name him. And a couple of times I have said this, and I say this with the utmost intent to reach John MacArthur in some way, but the gospel that he's teaching is heretical. We're going to see that tonight, what God says about that. And if John MacArthur doesn't get on board with what the gospel is, he's going to continue to deceive people. And someone wrote me an email and said, you know, that's pretty strong that you say that. And, you know, what's the case? I wish that I could pull it up here and show you. But there's a video. It's 59 seconds on YouTube. It's on their little thing called Shorts. It's just like short videos, like short clips, like no longer than a minute, whatever it is. But there's a young woman, and she's standing in an auditorium full of people at a John MacArthur question and answer or whatever it is. And she gets up there, and she's quivering in her voice, and she essentially asks, how do I know that God has picked me? How do I know? And it breaks my heart every time I listen to it, because you see this woman just wants to know that she's saved. That's all she wants to know. In my mind, this would be what you call a softball question, where the ball is so big and the bat is so large that you can knock that over the fence with just the smallest of swings. But John MacArthur says this line of questioning. Her name was Joy. And he says, Joy, I can tell by the emotional state that you're in that God is calling you. Okay. How does he follow that up? He says, Joy, do you desire to be known by God? She says, yes. Do you desire to love God? She says, yes. Do you desire that God were to love you? She says, yes. And she says something along the lines of, but how, you know, how do I do it in my own strength? And you're just shaking your head like she's blowing by everything that you're saying and trying to get to the root of the issue. And John MacArthur says, well, that's the hardest thing. The clip ends there. But throughout that whole 50 seconds, all he's asking to know that you're saved is, do you desire to be saved? What's your desire like? What does that boil down to? Do you really want it? If you really want to be saved, then God will give it to you. Folks, do you see how that is fundamentally in disagreement with what the Scripture says? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Does Paul look at the Philippian jailer and say, do you desire to know God? Do you desire to love God? Do you desire that God were to love you? For all I know, that woman left that microphone with no confidence. And any confidence she did gain was all about herself. And that's a travesty. That is a tragedy. Shame on a Bible teacher who misses that opportunity like that. Why do we speak strongly against heretics? Because the Bible tells us what's going on with these individuals. Look at verse 3 of Jude 1. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, what does this mean? They would never believe on Jesus in the way that was necessary for salvation. And that doesn't mean that God said, I'm ordaining you to this. God knew they weren't going to believe. And they creep in unaware. You know what animal I think of, or insect I think of, when I hear creep in unaware? A cockroach. You never look down the hallway and go, I knew that roach was there. You never expect those things. I hate cockroaches. Absolutely hate them. I'll be 32 in November, and I still can't get over those things. They just give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like it. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, listen, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the attitude of the person who comes in and they're set to destroy. I believe there were people like this in Corinth. There were people like this in the region of Galatia, in all of those churches and all of those ministries. Jude writes about it. He says, you need to contend for the faith. Not contend to keep your own faith. Contend for the gospel. Keep it clear. Keep it protected. We don't want that muddied up by false doctrine. And you're going to see in these first three chapters of Galatians how important it is to be able to distinguish between grace and works, to be able to distinguish between what was expected to be fulfilled in the law and that Christ fulfilled all of those needs. Look in verse 10 of Jude 1. I just wanted to look at this last one here. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. This is like coming up on a wild animal. This is not Lowry Park Zoo. I know it's not called Lowry Park Zoo. It'll always be Lowry Park Zoo to me, but now it's Tampa Zoo or something like that. I got a thumbs up for Lowry Park Zoo. That's interesting. Anyway, so, but it's not like going to see them in the in the controlled habitat, okay? This is they're wild animals in the sense that they have one thing to satisfy themselves. They're brute beasts. You don't want to come up on an alligator in the wild. That thing will destroy you. We've seen stories like that. And people like this, they come into our churches. And if the pulpit's not protected, they get into the pulpit. They get into Sunday school classes. Go back to Galatians in chapter 1. I say we talk about this beginning portion, you know, to set this stage here. First of all, we're writing to people who are believers, and of course there are unbelievers in the midst of them, but this writing is supposed to encourage those that are in Christ. And we're supposed to use these writings to help persuade those who are not yet saved, to help them see clearly the case that is made for Jesus. Verse 6, I marvel, I am in awe, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What is of note here? That they had been removed from something that was once clear, and they were brought into, listen, some other good news. We need to be specific. They weren't called into faith healing. They weren't called into essential oils. They were called into, listen to what it says, another gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. It was always counterfeit, and they bought it as the real thing. The other day, we're coming back from my nephew's play, and my wife wanted to get something at Dairy Queen. So we pulled in, and there's a big sign out there on the Dairy Queen on State Road 52 that said, due to counterfeiting, we will not accept any bills above $20. I'd never seen that sign before. Must be a hard time with that Bidenflation. You're making your own money. And they're just like, well, I'm going to make this look like the way it is. Well, there came a point where there had been presented to these Dairy Queen employees false bills. Looked good. May have even passed an initial test. But upon further inspection, it wasn't the real thing. And they were impacted by that. Anybody that wanted to pay cash over something was probably inconvenienced. That directly affected their business and that they're counting money and they don't have what they thought they had. Listen, it's a good comparison to another gospel. You add one thing to the gospel that was not the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have a saving message. It's all or nothing. When we were talking to prisoners last week, you had to make this point. Because a lot of times they have heard good news before, but they've heard a lot of different good news. And, you know, that guy who was doing feats of strength and bending this horseshoe into the shape of a heart, he follows that up with, this heart represents your heart and you got to let him in. You know what I'm doing at that point? I'm trying to unbend that thing back into a regular horseshoe. You know what I'm saying? There were so many unclear messages that have been given to these prisoners. What's different about the group that went from Calvary? We have the truth backed up by Scripture. So we're going to tell them what that is. And I make sure to tell them what it is not. Because if I'm able to get them to distinguish between the two, the next guy that comes in and gives a false gospel, they'll go, whoa, the Bible doesn't teach that. That doesn't line up with what is taught in the Scripture. Look what it says in verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's a strong word. And then it gets even stronger here. And we're 8 verses in. We're a couple sentences in. And God is already very clearly giving us his position on this other gospel. But though we, or an angel from heaven, there's no way that a religion could be started off of someone receiving word from an angel from heaven. Dave gets where I'm going with this. I read the bio of a man yesterday. His name is, I think it's William Burnham, something like that. In his bio, he is compared to Jesus Christ. He says in his bio, this man is dead. He was in a car accident years and years ago. But his revivals and faith healings were those on the same level of Jesus himself. Yikes. Don't stand too close to that man. You know how he got all of his spiritual healing? He was in a hunting cabin up north, and an angel visited him. I hear your groaning, and I hear that you're so shocked. Millions of others didn't see anything wrong with that. Millions of other people said, that passes the test. Well, they heard it from an angel. It must be true. Isn't it good that we can point to a Bible verse that says, hey, red flag, watch out for that. You know what that angel told him? If you can get the people to believe you, you can do anything. You know what I can say about that message? It's an anathema. It's accursed. It's not from God. And let that person who teaches it knowingly be accursed. That's strong language. That's how serious it is. How many people went to a faith healing by that man and believed that because he was able to heal them at one point that they'd be able to go to heaven? Or because maybe they're not even thinking about heaven anymore. They're just thinking about the temporary body here. Shame, shame, shame. Curse, curse, curse. It ought not be that is out there. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, right? So how many other gospels does that include? All of them. If it's not the right gospel, it falls under any other. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians, join me there, in chapter 15. You've heard me say this before, and I bet someone will clip this on the internet, but I'm a very simple person in that I don't look for the complex things. I want it to be received simply. When there's something wrong at my house, I go to YouTube for a simple explanation. If there's a solution in a video that's an hour long, skip, skip. I'm not trying to have lunch and solve my problem. You know what I'm saying? I want something simple. It needs to be accurate. I like that the scripture is simple and accurate. It even repeats itself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this should be marked in your Bible, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When God is writing this here in 1 Corinthians, when he says according to the Scriptures, we can find these things prophesied as they were in the Old Testament. Where can you find that? Isaiah 53. We looked at it this morning. So no longer is your gospel built upon, ooh, this is how I twisted this here and looped this around here and redefined this word here. No, God said it. We can stand on Him, on His words. Isn't that, that's good stuff. I don't want to stand on my own idea, my own definition of things. Trust me, I've done things my way before and it sounded good, looked good, and then about three-fourths of the way through, the thing blows up. Like, oh no. I don't like taking things apart that have to be put back together, because you know what happens? You put the last screw in or whatever and you see the biggest component is laying out. You're like, that should be in here. You know what I'm saying? This is the gospel message. So when we go back to Galatians in chapter 1, when he says there, any other gospel, whether it be of man or of angel. Now you probably won't encounter something from an angel. But let me tell you, you do psychedelic drugs, you get on the hard stuff, and you will run into some spiritual warfare. I guarantee it. I don't listen to Joe Rogan, but I have read his quotes. I've heard some of the things he said about hard drugs. I will never forget, this was in college. I was doing research on spiritual warfare, particularly the comparisons and the similarities between the word witchcraft and rebellion in the scripture. And I was going out and I was looking at these, it's called shared hallucinations. And it is, I'm getting chills right now just thinking about how demonic this is. Joe Rogan was talking one time, this is the number one podcaster in the world, okay? You might not know who this guy is, but millions of people know who he is and they listen to him. At one point, I don't know if he does drugs like this anymore, but he was doing hard drugs every day and he was talking about it and it was just a part of his life. I can't remember the name of the drug. I think it's DMT, but he was on this drug and he was with about 10 or 15 of his friends. They all took the same dosage and they experienced the same hallucination, where they spoke to these beings that presented themselves as aliens and told them truths like, there are no other beings out there. Earth is it. And guess what? All you have to do is cross over into this third eye, this realm of the spiritual. Folks, there is spiritual warfare and wickedness in high places. There is spiritual warfare happening right now as I preach. As those kids in the back are being taught the Bible, there's all sorts of warfare going on here. That servant of Elisha had his eye open for a moment and he could see the angels fighting. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Those hard drugs like that, you might get a call from a demon. I remember talking to a young lady, she's in our college classes now. Praise God, she understands the gospel. I just rejoice greatly in knowing that. But she got into a certain type of diet for her health that led her into New Age, that led her into these witch doctors that married her diet with her spirituality, and they were trying to get her to open up her third eye and get into this new realm and do chanting and seances and burning things. You're like, no, in America, no. Yes, in America, it's happening across the street. There's a shop I can take you down here on Hillsboro where they will sell you a cursed rabbit's foot. We have received offerings in the front of our building, drained bodies of a headless chicken. I mean, you're like, we're in 2022. Spiritual wickedness in high places, y'all. It's out there. And these demons, they know their end. They know what's going to happen to them. And they want to make sure that they're not the only ones going. And so they deceive people. And people buy it. It's like a hook in their jaw. It just satisfies the flesh. And it pulls them away from the truth. This is why Paul is saying here, any other gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let it be accursed, the message and the one who's sending it. This is strong language for a very serious thing. We can't just say, well, that's their interpretation. It's going to send somebody to hell. You got to set the boundaries here. Okay? Look what it says there in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's where we're going to pause. And then Paul is going to set up a case to defend his apostleship. And isn't it interesting he had to do the same thing in 1 Corinthians? You think Paul was under attack? Yeah, Paul was under attack for sure. And at one point he was persecuting the church of God. And then all of a sudden the people that feared him are crying as he left. There was a fellowship there. But the thing that I want to set, especially with our title for this message and this series, No Other Gospel, is there is no other saving gospel. And if you think that is being insensitive and you're not being inclusive, you're right. It is aimed to not include everybody. Because not everybody that believes whatever they believe is going to heaven. There was a discussion that happened a couple of weeks ago where someone asked me, well, what do you do with a Buddhist? You're telling me a Buddhist isn't going to go to heaven? If they're trusting in Buddha, they're not going. Well, what gives you that authority? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus or Buddha? Now, what happened with Jesus? He came back from the dead. Hello. Where's Buddha? He's a big man like myself, but it's all gone. Trust, it's gone. It's corroded away. We can go to his grave. You can go to the graves of all these religious leaders. Even Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5 made that distinction. He said, look, there were two other guys that said the same things along the line that Jesus was doing, and they had a big following, and then when those leaders died, they stayed dead, you know what I'm saying? And they dispersed. This case with Jesus, Gamaliel doesn't say it, but I think he knew that the high rulers in Israel had paid off the Roman guard. Listen, hey, let's keep this under wraps. Let's say the prevailing theory is the disciples stole the body. Okay. But then you get in 1 Corinthians and it says over 500 brethren saw him at once. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? There's active deception going on out there. And if you and I are sloppy with our gospel, we're sloppy with our Bible study, we're going to say some false message is a saving message and keep people confused. Let it not be said of us. You've got to be careful. The things that you post on your social media feeds, the things that you like and share, people see that. I've made a decision a long time ago when it comes to Facebook. It's going to be cute pictures of my dog and my family, big announcements, and the gospel. You get an opportunity to go on Facebook, I go and I share the gospel. I'm not judging anyone else who does something differently. But guess what? I know that there's a target on me as a pastor. There's a target that I'm going to be scrutinized for the things that I seem to support. I'm not going to repost a video in a ministry that's not clear. Well, you're not being loving and caring and accepting. I guess not. And I don't mean to say I'm doing that intentionally, but I don't want to give credence to a message that's not going to save. You get an opportunity to bring somebody into your life. You have an opportunity to bring them into your personal sphere of influence. You need to know what the gospel is, and then you need to give it. And there's many people that I've talked to throughout the years that disagree with me strongly. And it's not my turn to put up my fists and punch them too. I try to lovingly win them to the truth. You know why people get mad when you share the gospel and you use the Bible? Because they're convicted by the Bible. The Holy Spirit is working on those individuals to believe. And if they're going to resist it, it's not going to be a fun experience for you as a messenger. You know what I'm saying? We just had a lady come in here from Arizona. She's literally been told by her family, stop talking to me about the gospel. I'm done with it. She's a nice lady. She's not walking around with a cross and beating people over the head or trying to get them canceled out of their jobs. She's just lovingly saying to them, do you see what the Bible says? But people don't like her. There's a time and place. It's anywhere all the time to share the gospel. You got to do it with tact. You want to win people. If you're trying to win a boxing match, don't be surprised when somebody throws one at you. Oh, that's not very Christian. Well, how are you behaving? I've seen some people that are great soul winners, and I've seen some people that give the gospel, but they lack tact. It's like, hey, chill, wait. Let them, breathe for a second. But when we get into the rest of this series, especially when we get into chapter 2 and we get into chapter 3, there's going to be some great things that are laid out in the scripture. And it's not a clever outline by yours truly or some type of step-by-step breakdown. It's just going to be the scripture talking for itself. And that's where I want to be. That's the kind of Bible study that I think is important. You can go ahead and close your Bibles. I want to ask that you continue to pray for those in our church family that are going through difficult times. I mentioned to you that Stephanie was at a funeral this afternoon. Very tragic. Just a horrible thing. And I'll leave it there. But Stephanie had the opportunity to share the gospel. And I just rejoice greatly in that. As a matter of fact, I met the lady at the funeral yesterday who lost her daughter. And she said to me, we're going to be out here at Mobley Park, and I know where that is. And I'm thinking, well, 2 to 6. I'm like, I was going to ask if they had somebody, if they needed somebody, I was going to go because I would hate for that, for something to be given that wasn't going to be given. And so I was talking to Stephanie. I forgot she already told me she was going to this. But the whole time after that lady told me what they were going to do, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, send somebody clear. And I talked to Stephanie. And Stephanie's doing the funeral. I'm like, well, that's clear. She's going to give the gospel. But be praying because the DeRocher family, they're going to be going through some difficult times here in the coming months. Many of you who have lost people know it gets the hardest when no one's calling, when everyone is living their life normally, and you still have something that is, it's hard. And our church family is with you in those times. And throughout those times, we'll be praying for the DeRocher family and those who heard the gospel yesterday. There were more people at the funeral than there were in church. There was a ton of people here yesterday. I was really excited about it. And then I got up here. I started the funeral 30 minutes early. I didn't even know. Poor Bob. He had to interrupt me. He's walking up here and he's like, hello. It starts at 11:30 and I'm like, whoop, news to me. But it kind of gave a little comedy, and we were able to laugh about some things. Then the gospel was given. They presented the colors, which I don't know if, how many of you have ever seen that for a military funeral. It was very interesting. A representative from the Veterans Affairs came out, and he talked about why the flag is folded 13 different ways, what these different colors mean. The red in the flag represents the blood that was shed for this nation, and the reason why they fold the flag up and there's no red to be seen is because the person who is military is not going to shed their blood for this country any longer. I thought it was just a really good picture, and it was nice. And there were a lot of Catholic people here yesterday, and we had some great conversations after the service. But I bet you there's people that are going home, and they're thinking about what they heard. And maybe they'll go back to church somewhere and hear something different and say, that doesn't sound like what I heard at Butch's funeral. And all those things take time, but we were faithful to give the gospel. And I want you to be faithful in the same way. Give the gospel any time that you can. This hand to represent you and me, my wallet to represent sin, this hand to represent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This illustration is not a sleight of hand. It's not a magic trick. You need to simply believe on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment of your sin. And the moment that you do that, you're saved forever. You're born into his family. You're justified. You're declared righteous in the eyes of God. And no amount of how you feel or what you do afterwards can change that. This is the gospel message that Paul was so adamant to defend. And we're going to study that defense. Because there's no other message that saves but that. And I encourage you, if you've yet to put your faith in Jesus, would you do it right now? Don't wait. Don't delay. I know you may have questions. That's fine. Let's talk about those things. But don't put it off. You don't know if you have the rest of today. We just don't know. But we know what's happening right now. Bow your head, please, and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. If you're watching on the internet tonight, maybe you're here in the sanctuary. The best you know how, will you put your faith in Jesus? You only have to do it once. If you've already understood the gospel and you've believed, then you are eternally secured in Christ. But if you've never done that before, you can do so right now. Especially for those that are watching on the internet. We've had a lot of problems with our live stream in the past few weeks. But if you can hear this message, I am humbly asking that you would believe on Jesus for the full payment of your sin. Before we close, I want to give an invitation. Is there anyone here today that, by a raise of hand, would say, Pastor Jesse, would you pray for me? I believed on Jesus for the first time. Not the first time today, but the first time in your life this has made sense. Anyone at all before we close? And if you're watching on the internet, the invitation is open to you as well, even after this video is over. Even if you find this video weeks later, if you're alive, the invitation is there. Father, thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for your word. I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we go verse by verse. Thank you for the Awana ministry. Thank you for all the volunteers. Thank you for the money that was raised to send kids to camp. Bring us back here safely and ready to worship again on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. As a thank you to our listeners, we want to give away a free Bible every month this year. To enter, send us an email with your Bible question. Our email address is questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Be sure to subscribe to the show and check back each Thursday for new episodes. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.